have here with the body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, so today we are going to be diving into something a little more technical. So there will be hopefully a lot of examples. I'm sure there will be some questions. This is one of those issues that gets a little more on the technical side. Unfortunately, when you're doing something like logic, you do get technical. So we'll get through it and we'll try to make it a little bit interesting as we go at least. So the last lesson we did, Brian talked about how we need to define our terms, some different methods of defining our terms, how we could do that. One of those methods is going to be defining things by genus and difference. So before we start defining things by genus and difference, kind of have to know what genus is. So that is the first thing. So what I have is on the notes I gave you, we are following along with the curriculum. So I gave you the major terms with their definition. I'll read some stuff from the book, curriculum stuff, and then we can fill in some of those lines that I left you as well as illustrate these out. So in the past lessons, we looked at the purpose of definitions of logic. The three major laws of logic were the first principles: definitions, defining terms, methods of defining terms. In this lesson, we want to continue the idea of defining and do so by genus and species. We'll look at the relation of genus and species, as well as look at some rules by defining by genus and difference. We have several exercises we can do together to help practice these. I've provided the major terms and definitions from the lesson notes to help you follow along. So, logic is one of those things you have to work at a little bit. The more you practice it, the more you get a handle on it, sort of like math. You got math problems, they give you a whole bunch of them, you do the math problems, and you kind of get an idea of how it works. So that's what we're going to start getting into. So if you look in the end of your notes, I provided a whole bunch of different exercises that come from the curriculum that you guys, we did provide some to you last week as well if you wanted to do your homework. Gives you a little practice. The sheet that I handed out with the all the blue boxes is what we're going to be talking about today, a genus and species chart. And we'll refer back to that and how that all works. So let's start with the notes there at genus and species. So genus and species are relative terms. That means they relate to each other. Okay? So you guys remember in school the whole family, class, phylum, order, family, genus, species, or whatever, kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species, and biology? It's been a while for biology class for some of you, right? But what is that chart in biology? What is it made for? Why do we categorize things like that? Keep them in groups. What are we showing, though?
Relationships
between those groups, right? If we start with just living things all the way at the top, and we break down the relationship of every possible living thing back to biological life, right? So, similarly, in logic, we do that with our terms. So, again, a term is a specific idea. Difference between words and terms, we kind of covered with Brian last week. We did in the youth group. What's the difference between the word trunk in English and the term or a term trunk? If I say the word trunk,
could be referring to an elephant trunk, the thing you store your keepsakes in,
mm-hmm.
The back of your car.
Yep.
Tree trunk.
Yep.
Any number of.
Yep.
Trunks.
Torso of a human. We came up with one youth group, swim trunks. So if I say the word trunk, could it have multiple terms?
Yep.
Yes, those terms are the specific object that we're talking about, or the specific idea. So in the species and genus flowchart and logic, we're looking at those terms and how they relate to each other, how more specific terms relate back to more general terms. So you have their genus. So the genus is of a term is a more general, broad, or abstract than the term itself. The term under a genus, so if you refer to that chart I gave you, these are all terms. Anything, let's pick one for example, let's just pick Bible or Word of God out of that. Anything above that. that is going to be our genus. It's broader. As you go up, it gets broader and broader and broader category. Anything below Word of God is going to be the species. It's going to be more and more narrow. Okay? So unlike biology, where you have kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species, in logic there's only two. It's either the genus, what's above it, or the species, what's below it. So for any term, there's a genus and a species. Okay, so terms can be placed in a genus and species hierarchy, thus clearly showing relationships between them. For example, let's consider this one. So let's think of food and some types of food. Broad categories. Those are broad category types of food.
Protein.
Yeah, we got meat. We'll do grain.
Fruit.
And let's go dairy. Okay, so are all of those species of food? Right? They're more specific than food is. Okay? So then of dairy, what could we say comes under dairy?
Cheese.
Cheese.
Milk.
Yep, milk.
Butter.
I'm gonna run out of room. But okay, so are those more specific than dairy?
Yeah.
Right? So that's the species of dairy. It's more specific. And you could keep going down and down and down and down with various things. Okay? So same thing with any of these other groups. But if we go to meat, and let's say we got beef. Is beef, the meat, is that the same as milk?
No.
Is it the same as butter?
No.
So are they species of the same term, one layer up? No. But do they go all the way back up to food?
Yeah.
Beef is a food. Is milk a food? Yes. So, see, we're creating this relationship between these things. So we see here that the genus, food, and under it are species of that food, like meat, dairy products, fruits, vegetables, grains. Of course, these terms, dairy products and grains, are shown to be genera, or the plural of genus, for the species under them. The genus, dairy products, is broader than any of its species. So what it means is dairy a cover more than just cheese?
Yes.
So if I limit it to cheese, are there lots of kinds of cheeses that we could come up with?
Yes.
And there's very tons of them. But if I compare cheese to dairy, is dairy going to be a bigger category with more things in it?
Yeah.
Okay. That's what they mean there. So it's going to be bigger than any other species you can place underneath it. The chart also shows that terms like grain is a genus of wheat, barley, rye, and of course many other terms could be included. So the words genus and species are relative terms. Each term can be both a genus and a species. So when we look at, let's take our blue one for example. If we look at, for example, holy books, is holy books both a genus and a species, depending on what term you're looking at?
Yeah.
So what would it be the genus of?
Books.
It would be the genus of, genus is broader.
Nonfiction.
So, nope. Holy books, if we said holy books is the genus of something, we would need something that's narrower than it. Nope.
Word of God and Quran.
There you go. Word of God and Quran. Those are narrower terms. So those, the holy book would be the genus of those. So if the holy book was now a species of something, what would it be?
KGV.
No, if holy books was a species.
Nonfiction.
There you go. So it can holy books be both a species or a genus depending on what we're looking at in our terms? Okay, so this is, like I said, this is technical, but it matters because if you mess this stuff up, like we had a few wrong answers there, am I going to get off on things like doctrine? If I can't categorize things properly, if I can't figure out the relationship of things like, I don't know, the attributes of God, if I can't properly put them in some sort of a relationship and I mix that up, am going to get off on my theology.
Good, yeah.
So, let's jump over. What's your... Okay, so one caution here. Do not confuse genus and species hierarchy of logic with similar hierarchies you have learned in biology. We talked about that a little bit. In logic, there are no levels other than genus and species. There are no family order, family class, genus, it has genus and species, but no family order, class, phylum, kingdom. So, let's look at the one Brian gave us last week. I need to find the erase all button. Alright. So, last week we had logic, and then what were the two species of logic?
Formal and
informal. And then there were two species of formal. Inductive and deductive. Okay, so when we look at this, there are two types of logic identified as species here. So we have informal and formal. Notice that these species are mutually exclusive, and you can look at your blue chart as well. Is the Word of God and the Quran the same thing? Even though they're at the same level. See that? They're both species of holy books. Right? They're both considered to be holy books. But are they the same thing?
No.
So, with this example, formal and informal logic, is formal logic the same as informal logic? Are they both species of logic?
Yes.
Okay? But what this is called is they're mutually exclusive. They are not the same. They exclude each other. If you're doing informal logic, are you doing formal logic? If you're doing formal logic, are you doing informal logic? No. So they're mutually exclusive. This is one of the issues that gets you in trouble when you do theology and doctrine. When you have mutually exclusive ideas or terms that you're holding in contention. Brian and I, if you guys have been paying attention to the YouTube channel this week, we're dealing with this exact problem where people are holding mutually exclusive terms or mutually exclusive ideas in contention at the same time. So this is where stuff like this, where you got, yes, it's technical, but it really makes a difference when you start doing doctrine and theology. Did you have something?
No.
Okay. All right, so they do not overlap. That's what mutually exclusive means. They don't have any overlap. They're not the same thing. No branch of logic is both formal and informal at the same time. They are also exhaustive. Now, in this example, they are exhaustive. There are no other types of logic. So, this chart, at least at that first break, it covers all the possibilities. These are the only two species of logic. Now, when my chart there, the blue one, that's not, all of them are not fully exhaustive, because there's a lot of things we could put in there. You might say the books one, fiction and nonfiction, might be exhaustive. What other kinds of books besides fiction and nonfiction could you have there? I don't know of any of it at that level. Huh?
Would you consider a self-help book or a cookbook that's nonfiction, I guess?
Yeah, I think they consider them nonfiction. So it depends on how you define your terms, right? So what do I mean by nonfiction? What do I mean by fiction? All right, so theoretically, every genus can be divided into species that are both mutually exclusive and exhaustive. And while the species must also be mutually exhaustive, in practice, they are rarely exhaustive, like I said with my blue one. If I tried to be exhaustive with that chart, how long could it? Exactly. Even just that broad category, there'd be quite a few books out there that I could include in there that consider themselves to be holy books. All right, so in the chart that we looked at, logic is divided into formal and informal. The guiding principle here is how directly related to reasoning is the term. Logic that deals directly with reasoning is formal. So any reasoning or any logic that deals directly with reasoning is formal logic. That's what's considered under that. While logic that is more indirectly related to reasoning is informal. So you can see that if I say something that's directly dealing with reasoning is formal, something that is indirectly dealing with it is informal, can I be directly, indirectly talking about something? No, I'm directly talking about it or I'm indirectly talking about it. Those are really the only two options. That goes back to the laws of logic of excluded middle. There's no other option. I'm either directly talking about it or indirectly talking about it. Other dividing principles could have been used, which would result in a different charge, such as what is the product or goal of the term. So, in making these sort of relationship charts, it matters what question you start with. How do I want to break this down? How do I want to show the relationship between these things? So that could change my chart. Even if I'm talking about books, but I ask a different question, is that going to change my whole species of genius chart based on how I want to present that? And that's what they're getting at. Depending on how I start my question, I'm going to get a different result. Dealing with the same problem online this week. Depending on how I start my data, I can come to a very different result. So, let's jump to another one. Let's look at some errors then. So, back, let's look at where you guys are at in your notes here. So, species is a term that is more specific, narrower, concrete. We looked at mutually exclusive and exhaustive. Let's look at another example so we can get this here. Some errors. So, error number one that we make when we could do these charts. So, as a practice, you can look at my chart that I made, and you can try to find some of these errors in it. If you find them, please call me out in front of everybody. But use it as a practice. If you find one of these errors, there's four of them we're going to talk about. So, the first one, there are several types of errors we need to avoid. The first error is already mentioned, species that overlap. Okay, meaning that they are not mutually exclusive. So, take this for example. We have people is our genus. That's our starting term. So, our species of that is going to be women and then lawyers. Now, unless you have very strong opinions about whether women should be lawyers or not, what's that?
Lawyers.
Oh, yeah. You gotta remember, I cannot spell at all. So, unless you have very strong opinion that women ought not to be lawyers, are these mutually exclusive? Or can some women be lawyers? Some women can be lawyers, so I have overlap here. Some women might not be lawyers, some women might be lawyers. So this is not good at the same level because they overlap. So this is an error because the species overlap. Some women are lawyers. The error was caused by using two different dividing principles for the term people. Division by gender and then division by profession. So that's what they're getting at. If I start out with people and I say, well, I'm going to divide this based on gender, well, I'd have men and women, right? Well, if I divide it people based on, well, I want to show the relationship of professions of people, now I'm going to come up with very different results. So even though I started with people, because of my question, I'm going to get different results. And if I switch halfway through, I divided people one way by gender and another way by profession, now I'm going to get in a bad data. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, so the second error that you guys have here is terms that are put at the wrong level. So, a similar error would occur when a term appears at the wrong level in the chart. So, let's go back to our logic one from last week. And let's say that we put in here, you can move it. Look at that. Formal logic, right? And then we have induction. So at the same level, we have formal logic. What should be the other species that mirrors that? Informal logic. Now, is induction part of formal logic or informal logic? It's actually part of formal, right? So I've put it up at the wrong level. It's at the same level where it should be under here.
Yeah.
So this is another error. When I'm taking something that should be underneath it as a species, and I'm making it equal to it. Again, this happens all the time in theology and doctrine. You know, is when we confuse things like that.
So would that technically commit both errors?
Yeah, so some of these are going to commit multiple errors. And so when we get to the defining, there is an exercise in there. It'll give you a word and it'll give you a definition based on genus and stuff, and then it'll ask you what rules you've broke, and some of them break multiple rules. So yeah, some examples will break multiple rules of doing this stuff. So that is one of the exercises in the back of your notes if you want to play around with that this week. Okay, so third one. Another error can occur if the chart being produced for an ambiguous word. So again, ambiguous words are words that have multiple meanings and we don't know which way they mean it. So an example here would be ball. Does everybody know what a ball is?
Sure, it's a ball.
It's a ball. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So what could a ball be?
A dance.
It could be a dance, right? Mm-hmm. Go to the ball. We want to be more fancy. Right? So we have a dance. What else is a ball?
A round ball, soccer ball, head of ball.
Yeah, a round object that we usually play sports with.
Football.
Some sort of a roundish, lemon shaped, whatever. They have some roundness to them. The middle of a football's round. Yeah. So, cross section. Okay, so it could be like a round toy, and that's what we think of a ball, right? So is ball somewhat ambiguous?
Yeah.
Right? So if I just say ball, and then I say under that we have a dance, a midwinter dance, and I say a baseball, is this a very good chart?
No.
No, because I'm not really comparing a baseball with a football or something like that. Now I'm comparing two very, very different terms. They have really nothing to do with each other. Like a midwinter dance, what does that have to do with a baseball? They have nothing to do with each other. So I'm now comparing very, very different things. This is not how we want to do these charts. So don't, when we have an ambiguous term like ball, we need to qualify what we mean there. So when we say book in our chart here, the broad definition is going to be any pieces of paper with writing on them bound in some fashion, right? So a general book, this has pages, they have writing on them, it's bound by some sort of a glue, that's going to meet the broad definition of book. So I don't mean something else. So if I say ball here, I'm going to say some sort of a cylindrical object or round object that is used for playing a sport or something like that. Alright, so finally, the fourth one is, remember that a species, so what comes under, is not part of the genus, rather it's a type or kind. So the example here, if I say bicycle, and I want species of bicycles, what would be a species of bicycle?
Mountain bike.
Yeah, mountain bike, BMX bike, something like that. What's that? Yeah, right? That would be a different bike, though. So that would be an ambiguous term up at the top. What do we mean by bike? What kind of bike? So if I say pedal or frame, are those types of bikes or are those parts of a bike? They're parts of a bike. So those are not species. We would want something like a BMX bike or a mountain bike or something like that that's a species of bicycle, rather than little parts like the tassels or the bell on it or something like that. Those are not species, those are pieces of it. Okay, so those are your four basic rules for making these charts. And like I said, with those, you can try to check my chart, see if I made any mistakes on it in those ways. And before we get to the definition part, there's one more part of genus and species we need to touch on here, which is extension and intension. Now, before we get to that, does anybody have any questions on just the chart stuff and questions or things that go along with that? So So this is related to genus and species in the chart and how that chart actually works as you move up and down it. So two concepts closely associated with genus and species charts are extension and intension. The extension of a term is the sum of all the individual objects to which the term applies. Thus, the extension of the term book is all sets of books, all novels, all dictionaries, all textbooks, all manuals, etc. So if you look at the blue chart, we have books at the top. The extension is how many things are covered under that broad category. So that's the extent. There's lots and lots of things under books. So every single biography, every single textbook, every single dictionary or lectionary of any kind, that's all the extent of the word book or the term book. All right, so that's the extension. The extension of the term helmet would be every football helmet, bicycle helmet, spacesuit helmet, and any other helmet imaginable. That's how extent it is, or to the extent. So, all objects included in the extension have a certain attributes in common. And so that's where we're getting the relationship. As we go down that chart, what sort of things do they have in common? As you go up, they're going to have broad things in common, but they're not going to have very narrow particular things. As you go down, you're going to get more and more particular. More and more, these are the fine points of details where they are like each other. So, if all objects included in the extension have of a term have certain attributes in common. If they did not, we could not identify them with one term. The sum of the common attributes of the term is intention. So, the more precise the similarities, the more intention we're going to be. So think about extension as to what extent are these things all in one group, and intention is I'm intending to pinpoint one object or one term, one specific thing. So instead of book, I want to pinpoint a King James Bible. Okay, so is the King James Bible, under that broad definition of book, pages having writing on them bound together by something, is the King James Bible a book?
Yeah.
Okay, but is this a very specific one?
Yes.
So if I want to compare something to this, am I going to have to get more granular than just pages having writing bound by some means? Mm-hmm. Right? So if I want to compare it to this, I'm going to have to get more particular in my definition. So, extension and intention are inversely related. So, we have a device. What could be a species of device?
Cell phone,
remote. We'll use a timepiece. We're going to go even broader. Okay, we got timepiece. Okay, what is a species of timepieces? Could clock. That one's a broader one, so let's go that. And then what is a species of clock?
Cuckoo clock.
A cuckoo clock, yeah. That's a very specific one, right?
Alarm clock.
What's that?
Alarm clock.
We'll go, let's say digital. Because you could go from, I don't even know if that's how you spell that.
It is.
Yeah, I say it is. I think it is. It just, my penmanship's so terrible you can't tell what it is. So, intention and extension are reversely or inversely proportioned. So if I go up here, I am increasing my extension. So, as extension goes up, remember now I'm broadening out. More and more things are being included. It's going to a larger and larger extent. So if I'm going up in extension, what am I doing with intention?
I'm going down.
There's less and less intention or less and less specificity because I'm getting broader and broader and broader. So as I move down, my intention is going up.
Down.
Well, it would be going up more than my extension would be going down. So if I'm moving down my hierarchy, If I'm moving down, I'm actually increasing extension, or intention, excuse me. If I'm going down, I'm increasing intention. but I'm decreasing extension. And opposite, if I go up, I'm increasing my extension and I'm decreasing my intention. So I'm becoming less specific, more broad. Does that make sense? So they're conversely or inversely related.
So it's like the law of demand in economics.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, as demand goes up, supply goes down, but as supply goes down, prices go up.
Yeah, close.
Or marginal utility. Yep, so something like that. I'm not an economist. All right, so... wait, where was I? Okay, so the term clock has greater extension than the term digital clock. More things are included under clock than digital clocks. That is, there are more clocks than there are digital clocks. And because clock not only includes all digital clocks, but all other types of clocks as well. Similarly, there are more timepieces than there are clocks. So what could be some other timepieces besides a clock? Sundial would be a good one. One of those geo ones, that pendulum things.
Optometer.
Oh, what's that?
Optometer.
That's a word I don't know. Oh, is that what that's called? The pendulum thing? There you go. Optometer? The optometer? I don't know. Well, we'll look it up later. Okay, so, yeah, we could include other things in that. So, the intention decreases as you go up the chart and increases as you go down. We explained that. So increasing extension is parallel to increasing abstraction. So as I go up this hierarchy, am I becoming more abstract? I'm less specific. I could be talking about a lot of things. And again, this is something you have to watch out for when you're in some sort of a conversation with somebody. The more abstract you get, you can get away with more stuff. You can get away with saying things that aren't as accurate as long as you go more and more abstract. Because then you can always go, well, I didn't mean that specifically. So it is a good way to watch for people who are hiding. And this is a problem I see with a lot of Christianity. How many of you have ever heard of like doctrine divide? Okay? Does God care about accuracy?
Yes.
I would hope so. He said, I am the way, the truth. There's only one truth, whatever is true. So, why do Christians hide from doctrine?
Because it's hard work.
Well, it's hard work, but the more specific I get, is it easier for me to err and not be able to just go, oh, well, I didn't mean that. The more specific I get, the more I can get called out about stuff. So if I just stay up here in the abstract area, is it easier for me to like hide and protect myself and not step on anyone's toes and anything like that, right?
Yeah.
So rather than doing that, I would say let's just get good at being better at precision. Let's work our way down, but let's just do a better job at it so that we can stick to truth and precision as best as we can. Okay, let's do a practice with this. Alright, so I have some terms, and I want you guys to help me order them. I am going to read them off if you guys want to write them down, and then I'll write them as you guys tell me what order they go in. Okay, so here are the groups. I have animal, ape, you could shorthand these if you need to, animal, ape, gorilla, living being, mammal. Animal, ape, gorilla, living being, mammals. Alright? These are in alphabetical order right now. Animal, ape, gorilla, living being, mammal. So arrange these in order of increasing extension and decreasing intention. So we'll start with what's going to be at the top is actually going to be reverse of what we have here. So it'd be the most specific at the top. And then we'll be working opposite of what we had.
So the most would be 8, right?
The most specific?
Gorilla.
There we go, gorilla.
And then 8.
Gorilla, 8.
Mammal.
And then we think mammal.
Animal.
Mm-hmm. Then what? Oh, I can't spell.
Living being. I didn't write it down. I'm a terrible student.
Yep, living being, and then, yeah, animal, then living being. Okay?
I like your eraser.
Yeah, right? You got to click other things to erase. Yeah, there. And you... don't like it. Stupid technology. All right. So, now, if I wanted to reverse this, and go rearrange it, increasing intention and decreasing extension, what would it be?
Mm-hmm.
Animal. Yep. So we see now how these are working with each other, right? Kind of have that idea. Right.
What was the first group called? That would be decreasing.
So the first group would be if we were arranging all those terms in order of increasing extension and decreasing intention. We're getting broader and broader. So we started with the term gorilla, and then we broadened it out and broadened it out and broadened it out.
This is the opposite.
And then, yeah, this one would be the opposite. We started with a broad term that had a lot of extent, and now we're going to increase intention. So what am I intending really to talk about? The specific object. So I'm specifically thinking of a gorilla. I'm starting from the broad living creature, and I'm moving down till I get to the very specific intention of gorilla. So the extension of a term is the sum of all the individual things to which the term applies, and the intention of a term is the sum of all the common attributes of that term. Extension and intention are inversely related. As extension increases, intention decreases, and vice versa. Okay, so any questions on that? I know that's a little bit technical, but important to start to at least play with and understand. So looking at the blue, I had an example here. Do the King James Bible and the TR have more in common or less in common than the TR and the Quran?
More.
Okay, why do they have more in common? What attributes would they share that the King James and the Quran would not share?
Well, the Quran is not the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
The TR is a Greek New Testament.
Sure. So they would share the same doctrinal content in a different language?
Right.
So that's something they would enjoy as a common attribute that the King James and the Quran would not share. They don't have the same doctrinal content. So you see, like, the things that are in that same category, they're going to have more things in common than things outside of that. But they're still going to be mutually exclusive. Is the King James Bible the same thing as the TR?
No.
They're, one's Greek, one's English. They're clearly not the same exact thing. All right, any other questions on that? Before we move on to the defining by using these things. Basic understanding of what it is. Maybe can't do a great job on our own just finding everything yet, but that's okay. So, what we wanted to get to is, last week Brian gave a lesson on the importance of defining our terms, as well as some of the different kinds of definitions. So based on what we just learned, about genus and species, we want to look at some rules for defining words using genus and difference. Now remember, intention has common attributes. So they're going to be similar in a lot of ways. But we're also going to define by looking at what's different between those things in that category. So how is the King James different than the TR, that sort of thing. So you're going to define things by how they fall under the same genus, but how are they different from each other, even though they're under that same genus. So there are six rules we're going to look at. So rule number one, a definition should state the essential attributes of the term. Okay? So if we want to define something well, we've got to at least hit the essentials. Everybody understand that broadly, right? We at least got to hit the essentials if we're going to define something well. So for any given term, some attributes are essential, while others can be considered merely accidental or superficial. Essential means necessary. So without that attribute, the term would cease to be what it is. For example, an essential attribute of the term oven is the ability to heat. Okay, so if I'm going to define oven, does ability to heat something seem like it's important to what an oven does and is and functions and everything else? So, the device could not, if the device that we're talking about could not heat, would we really call it an oven? It had no ability to heat something. Would we really say that's an oven?
Call it a box.
Huh?
Call it a box.
Yeah, it's just a box, right? But the fact that ovens are usually shaped like a box is merely accidental. Could we have an oven that's shaped like an egg?
Sure, sure.
Yeah, they have those little like grills that are kind of ovens that are egg-shaped. You know, we could shape an oven differently if we wanted to. So that's accidental. It doesn't need to be box-shaped. Thus, this attribute should not be part of the definition of the term. So if it's something accidental that we could easily change, we don't really want to use that in our definition because now we're distracting from what an oven actually is or does. So how can you tell the difference between an essential and accidental attribute? First, ask, would this term cease to be what it is if this attribute were changed or removed? So if we say the Word of God is truth, does that seem like an essential attribute of the Word of God? Why do we say that?
Well, the Bible says that.
The Bible does claim that it's the Word of truth. For it to be true, what needs to be one of its attributes?
Truth.
It's got to have that as an attribute. So if I want to describe the Word of God, does that seem like a necessary descriptor? Mm-hmm. Yep. But do I need to say that it is black? In leather bound.
No.
Or they're asking, if I were to change that, does that change that this is the Word of God? Like, let's say I use red leather. Is it now not the Word of God? So should I use, in my definition of the Word of God, black leather bound?
No.
No, that would be too much. I'm going too far with my definition. All right, definition two. There's no questions on definition one, definition two. A definition should not be circular. I've been running into this a ton this week. We don't want to be circular. So the word being defined should not be used as part of the definition. We've talked about this lots in school. You don't define something by using the word. So I don't say, the Bible is the Bible. This is real helpful. Very helpful. Now I know what you're talking about. I didn't know before because you just said the Bible, but now that you said the Bible is the Bible, now I understand. No. So we don't want to use the word in its definition. The difficulty this rule seeks to prevent is that circular definitions go nowhere. If a student defines logic as the study of logic, he hasn't given any meaning at all. Right? We didn't know what logic means, so if you just say, well, it's the study of logic, I still don't have any clue what you're talking about. So the rule is not necessarily broken when part of the word is used in the definition. For example, the definition of polar bear is a white bear that inhabits the Arctic regions. They're assuming you already know what a bear is. We're confused as to what a polar bear is. So sometimes I could use part of that term, because if I go, well, do you know what a bear is? You're like, yeah, I know what a bear is. Okay, well then a polar bear is a bear that is white, lives in the Arctic, you know, da da da. So, this rule generally excludes use of synonyms. If synonyms are allowed, then define the word by synonym, not by genus and difference. So we looked at this in Brian's lesson. Can I define things by using synonyms that you already know?
Yes.
You know, I might say, well, do you know what this is? And it's a synonym, and you're like, yeah. And I'm like, oh, it's like that. Same thing. So do that instead of genus and difference, they're saying. All right, rule number three. A definition should not be too broad or too narrow. So basically, don't overstate. Don't add a whole bunch of stuff to your definition that's unnecessary, but also don't go too narrow to where you don't include enough information. So this rule is violated when the definition includes what it should exclude or excludes what it should include. Consider the definition for the term table. Okay, so here's an example. Table. A piece of furniture consisting of a flat slab of wood fixed on legs.
Doesn't have to be wood.
Exactly. A table doesn't have to be wood. Does anybody have like a metal outdoor table? Is that not a table now? Because I said tables are made of wood. Correct. Plastic table, yeah. I mean, we got Walmart specials. We could be plastic. We could have a glass table. You know, it doesn't have to be wood. And we could also say, if this one said fixed on four legs, which they didn't, but what if I said fixed on four legs? Right, what if a table has one single leg in the middle that spreads out to a base? Right, maybe you don't. Maybe it changes the ceiling and it's hanging. You know, who knows? So, we don't want to go too much or too little, so look for, let's see, where's an example of too small? Definition for table that includes too much is a piece of furniture with legs. Yeah, could be a sofa, could be a chair, anything with legs could now be a table. Which, I mean, I guess in my house, every surface that has a table. So that might work, I don't know, it depends on how many kids you have. They're all tables. So, number four, a definition should not be unclear or figurative. Again, if I'm trying to define something for somebody, if I use definitions that are super unclear, is that helpful? No, and if our whole point of having this discussion and I'm asking somebody to define their terms for me and they use a definition that's super unclear, are we going anywhere?
No.
So, definitions can be unclear for a variety of reasons. A definition may be unclear because it uses words that are ambiguous. So we talked about ambiguous. They got more than one meaning and I'm not sure which way they mean it. Vague. Vague might be, you know, terms that are like, a very tall man. Well, very tall is subjective. You know, what's very tall? Well, very tall to somebody who's only 5 foot might be 6 foot. Right, so to a 5 foot tall person, if they're like, oh, they're very tall, that might mean 6 foot to them. Where to me, very tall might be 7 foot. But to somebody who's 7 foot tall, very tall might be 9 foot. So that's not very precise. So if you use a word that just is like tall or something like that, I don't know what that's in relation to. I don't know how that fits. Or, so we have ambiguous terms, vague terms, or obscure. If you define ray as a light beam, your definition is ambiguous. Light has several meanings, and so does beam. So if a ray is a light beam, could I just mean a not very heavy wooden beam? What do you mean by light? What do you mean by beam? So to help clarify, we could define a year as a long period of time, but that breaks the rule, right? Why does that break the rule? If I say a year is a long period of time. Long relative to what? You know, when you're young, is a year a long time to you?
Yeah.
When you get older, does it seem like a year is just nothing? It's like, oh, it's already June today. Like, oh man, where is this you're going? Yeah, and then when you get close to retirement, all of a sudden years get long again. So yeah, it's a relative term. What do you mean by long? So a number five, a definition should be stated positively if possible. Okay? So what that means is I want to talk about positive attributes rather than saying what it's not.
Yeah.
So I don't want to be like, well, a cup is not a bowl. A cup is not a flying saucer. A cup is not a whatever, chair. Does that really help me define what a cup is?
No.
I mean, eventually if I go through everything it's not like, what could I finally get to what I could picture it is? But how long would it take me to go through everything it's not to get there? It could take a long time. So, when trying to define a term, we are tempted to say what it is not. How many are guilty of this?
Well, it's easier to do that.
Right. Yeah, it is. Because, I mean, how many things could I say it's not? It's not this. It's not that. It's not. I could say a million things. I mean, that's something I break all the time. Well, it's not that. It's not this. So we want to try to do it in the positive, which is a lot more difficult, especially when we're trying to explain something somebody doesn't understand already. We got to do it positively. Now it's hard to do that. So, the term magazine should not be defined as a periodical that is not a newspaper. Okay? Could be other things that meet that definition. So, to define isosceles triangle, a triangle that is neither equilateral nor scalene. Scalene. I don't remember how to say that. It's been too long since geometry.
Scalene.
Some terms are necessarily negative, such as bald, empty, or penniless. Sometimes you have to. You know, what's bald? Having no hair. They're hairless. So now I have to describe it in the negative because that's what it means. There's a negation of hair. So, the negation. An abundance. I have an abundance of skin with a lack of hair. So, six, a definition should be the same part of speech as the term. This one is one I probably break the most often in defining. Because I'm terrible at grammar to begin with. But then now you gotta define using the same part of speech. So, let me give an example of this. So, if the term being used being defined as a noun, then the definition should be a noun. Similarly, for other main parts of speech, verbs, adjectives, so on. The rule is broken, for example, when to run is defined as faster than walking. To run is faster than walking. So it's not giving us the whole picture here. The term is a verb. To run is a verb. The given definition is not. Defining to sew as a needle pulling thread breaks this rule as well. To sew is a verb. The needle, a needle pulling thread is a noun. So, a similar error occurs with run if I define run as when you go faster than walking. So, is to run a time? This is where I break it all the time. When I say to run and it's a noun and I try to describe it as when you go faster than walking, is to run a time, the time when you go. No, it's not a time. But that's exactly how I talk with probably every definition I would give. When? Oh, it's when this. Oh, it's when that. This one's probably the hardest one for me. I don't know if I'll ever get this one right. I don't think I can change the way I talk that easily. So, similar problems often crop up when words who, what, where, why, and how appear in the definition. So these are best avoided if possible. I'm going to be honest with you, that one is the rule that I have the least understanding of how to do that, just because I did not pay attention in grammar.
Can I use, like, why? Why does that matter?
That's a great question. I don't understand it.
Because if you can describe it with a different part of speech, why would it matter?
I think because when we're describing a noun, we want to describe a noun rather than the verb tense or something like that. And I think this would matter when you start looking at grammar, especially in doctrine and stuff. How often does it matter what the tense of the verb is, or if it's a noun or an adjective. When you get deeper into it, again, I'm not a grammarian. I hated grammar. And with a passion, it was my worst class in school, so I wish I would have paid more attention in grammar. I'm sure some way that makes a lot more sense to somebody who knows grammar. I do not. So that one doesn't make a lot of sense to me, just honestly.
I think by nature, if you're describing something, you're going to use more adjectives than a noun or a verb.
I definitely would, but I don't know if it's the proper way to do it.
Or an adverb describes an action. It just seems by nature that description...
I think this only matters practically if you're in a formal, logical debate with somebody.
Correct.
If you just talk to your kids or telling Blake to do, take out the trash or whatever, it doesn't matter, I don't think, for that type of common,
everyday encounter.
It would matter, though, if you're in a significant type of debate or discussion with somebody, that you would be aware that you need to pay attention to that. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I mean, most of us give each other a lot of grace when we speak, because we understand the intention of what they're going for, but in the formal setting, this is going to matter. But like I said, of all those rules, that's the one I guarantee you I'm going to break almost every time. So let's give an example of this to kind of look at. So let's look at a definition of the word sovereignty. Now again, we went through Brian's lesson last week on some different methods of defining. We went through this one on defining with some of the rules. Let's look at some definitions of sovereignty. This first one just comes from the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology. This is bottom of page 5. The sovereignty of God is, they define it, the biblical teaching that God is king, supreme ruler, and lawgiver of the entire universe. Okay, so out of those rules, do we think it has broken any? Does it get the essentials? Could anybody think of any other essentials we might have to put in that?
Creator.
Yeah, we might go creator, depending again on what we mean by sovereign, right? So, but I think it does a decent job of not going too far. Right? It doesn't overstate the definition. And that's what I was really going for with that example, is it doesn't go too far. Now notice the next page. This is a transcript from R.C. Sproul, who is a Calvinist. And this is a transcript, so it is going to read a little clunky because it's him talking in an interview. And he's going to define sovereignty for us in this section. So he says, this is R.C. Sproul talking, "And I started the class by reading the opening line of chapter 3 of the Westminster Confession. I don't have them down verbatim, but I can give you basically what it says there. It starts off by saying something like this, that God has or does from all eternity immutably and sovereignly ordained whatever comes to pass, comma. I say again, God does sovereignly immutably ordain whatsoever comes to pass, comma. I stop right there at the comma and I say, now here's this statement. It says that from all eternity, God does freely and sovereignly and immutably ordain every single thing that comes to pass. How many of you believe that? And then kids raised their hand, and a few kids didn't raise their hand. And so he calls them atheists, the ones who didn't raise their hand. So that's what the dots of ellipsis are cutting out of that transcript. So what are you talking about, they say, the ones who didn't raise their hand and were called atheists? What are you talking about? Just because we don't believe that God freely and immutably ordains whatsoever comes to pass, you're calling us atheists? I said, that's exactly what I'm calling you. And then we'll skip down to the end. So, he says, where does it start that one? What I tried to get these young people to see was this, very simply, that if God is not sovereign, God is not God. If there is one maverick molecule in the universe, one molecule running around loose outside of the scope of God's sovereign ordination, then, ladies and gentlemen, there is not the slightest confidence that you can have that any promise that God has ever made about the future will come to pass. So, is his definition of sovereignty a little bit bigger than the last definition we looked at. Yeah, so does he break a few of those rules of definition? Is he overstating and adding a bunch of stuff to sovereignty that doesn't necessarily need to be there? So that's where it comes down to, this stuff can have massive consequences on your doctrine. Because if I go way too broad with my definition of sovereignty, can I end up where R.C. Sproul is saying that anyone who doesn't agree with me is now an atheist, you have to be a Calvinist, you have to accept TULIP, because this is the definition. But did he follow the rules of properly defining a term? So then, obviously, at the end, we have all these different exercises. You guys can use the notes that we went through today, as well as some of the stuff that Brian talked about last week in defining. If you want to do some homework, because again, logic is best learned by practicing it, going through some of these issues, and yeah, so I think that's it. We're out of time. If there's any questions or comments.
The only comment I have is if people want to watch us apply this, just to watch the numerology.
Yeah, so the numerology one list that came out this week, we have one more coming out, but we do apply some of these principles in those discussions. And if you want a good practice, go read the comment section. And if you don't want to fight with people, just write down what you would say to them on paper and leave it out of the comment section. All right. Thanks for your attention. That's it.
Thank you.